So we're not going to turn that on for just a second.
Oh, okay.
Actually, I'm going to skip that. You can go ahead and turn it on.
You sure?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay.
I do want to open, tell me when it's ready. Okay. I do want to open with something that's not part of the message today. Because, Tommy, that was really awesome. I got to go see if Coles has a white belt I can wear to remind me. That was really good. I like visual things because they stick with you forever, so that was pretty powerful. I don't remember how you phrased this, but it got me thinking about what Yeshua said. So I'm going to ask that you pay attention to what I say next, because what I'm going to say is what the Messiah said. You can play on your phones when I'm talking, but when it's the Messiah, we should show some reverence and respect to his words. Amen? In Matthew 22, Yeshua was in the process of trying to be trapped. And it was right about this time of year. So I want to read these words to him because they came to him and he was a lawyer. And we all know that he wasn't a lawyer, right? When it says lawyer in English, it means he was a Torah expert. So he came to him as a Torah expert trying to trap Yeshua. And he said, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the Torah? And Jesus said unto him, Yeshua, I'm reading out of the King James. I don't do that during my messages, but just bear with me because that's the Bible I study from. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as thyself. And this is a verse that just hit me when you were talking, Tommy. It says, on these two commandments hang all of the Torah and the prophets. Everybody understand what the word all means?
Yes.
It's not a trick question. So let me ask you a question. If all the Torah and the prophets are embodied in what Yeshua said was the two most important commandments, how dare we throw the Torah and the prophets in the garbage? Let's go one step further. How on earth could you possibly know how to please God if you throw away the very things he asked of you? How would you know how to properly take care of and love your neighbor if you throw away the things that the Father instructed us on how we should properly love our neighbor? See, Paul has been misquoted and misinterpreted for millennia, since he basically wrote his first letter, probably. But I want to suggest to you, if the American view of Paul is correct, he's going to burn in hell. Because he's diametrically opposed to everything that Yeshua taught and said. Now, I don't believe that, because I don't believe what Paul taught is diametrically opposed, but what we think or claim he taught. And I think we have a rude awakening if we want to cling to that. Everybody I know that says they believe in the Bible believes that love your God, Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But there is physically no way to do that unless you have the first two-thirds of the book. So that's going to take us into today's message, because we're talking about the feasts of the Lord. We're talking about the spring feasts in particular. And it's impossible to celebrate these feasts if you don't love God. It just is. I mean, you could show up and have a meal, but you can't really celebrate these feasts unless you love him. And I would suggest you need to love him with all your heart, and you need to know why you're doing it. And that's kind of what we're sharing with you today. Now, some of you have been in the walk a long time, and you've got some of this down pat. Just remember, you've still got a white belt on. Because some of you are new. And I've had a few people that have only been in this walk for a year or so. They're excited about learning this. So even if you're bored, just pretend like you have a white belt on, and let's just focus on what the Word of God has to say. I'm not going to share anything with you, but I am going to suggest to you this. Just because you eat some lamb and some matzah and some bitter herbs doesn't mean you really celebrated Passover. Just because you recite the Seder perfectly And you adapted some of it, and you twisted some of it, and you take the stripes that you find on some matzah, and if it's cooked on a Middle Eastern grill, it'll have these stripes, and you tie it in with the stripe, by a stripes for heel. Just because you do all that doesn't mean you really celebrated the Passover. Not if your heart's not in it. If you want to celebrate Passover in a way that's pleasing to your king, you got to do self-examination. And I'll go right along with Tommy. We're in the same boat, brother, every day. I think Paul says we should do this. We should examine ourselves daily. Why on earth would we think it's one and out? We're good forever. If that's the way you think, you might want to check your theology, because it's not lining up with the Word of God. So if we're going to come into this feast here in another month and we want to truly celebrate, we can't keep it. We're going to talk about that today. But if we want to celebrate it, it all starts with our heart. Okay? It's not, wait a minute, you don't have an egg on your plate? Where's the salt water? It's okay if you want to do that. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying it's about the heart. And if your heart is to criticize others because they don't do things the way you do it, you're not going to like my teaching today. So I want to talk about what's going on in the world for just a few minutes, because it does relate to what we're heading into with the feasts. And just in a nutshell, and I'm going to actually teach on this in more detail in the summertime when we go and teach on the fall feasts, but the spring feasts have mostly been fulfilled. There's still some little hiccups in there that we're not sure about. So to try to say we've got that all figured out, that's a mistake to say it's all behind us and now the fall feast. But we do know a good portion of the fall feasts have yet to be fulfilled. And the process of time between the two is our life here on earth. It represents our life here on earth. We have redemption when we come to Messiah. And when we get to tabernacles, in a spiritual sense, it'll be celebrating in the kingdom to come. Amen? So let's take a look at this, because in the world today we have chaos. The chaos is growing exponentially. The chaos is not just in the world, it's in the Messianic community. And it's in the Christian community. And it's in every other religious circle. And I know we always say we're not religious in here, but if you get enough people together, the religious spirit's going to come about. It just happens. And the chaos is not of the Father, it's of HaSatan. So Jim shared something last week, and it's just stuck with me all week. And he shared it on Thursday. I asked him to share it again on Shabbat. And I can't get it out of my head. And it's the fact that he said, you know, we all talk about the church likes to cherry pick the scriptures. Well, he went on to say, so does the Messianic community. And he's right. He's absolutely right. And I was thinking about it, and I don't want to get into a bunch of examples, but we all will cherry pick, because we go and we choose the scriptures that fit the narrative of what we want. Or we choose the scriptures that back up the teacher that we have so much respect for, they can't possibly ever be wrong. Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with being wrong as a teacher. As long as you're humble enough to admit it and make a correction. Being wrong is called being human. And to think that you're never wrong means that you're, I don't know what you are, but you're not human. But I've been thinking about this a lot, because this cherry picking, it's a great title. It's like a book waiting to be written or something. We go in and we cherry pick, you know? And we both do it, and there's a ton of examples, but if I get into all the examples, you would get angry with me. So the question is, why do Christians, Messianics, Jews who love Yeshua, why do they all seem to do this? Why do we cherry pick? Why do we rebel against the outright Word of God when it doesn't fit our narrative? Why did Zedekiah, king of Judah, rebel against the Word of Jehovah when Jeremiah brought the Word to him? And see, and I'm into Jeremiah. I mentioned to you last week, so I've been studying Jeremiah all week. Probably will be for a few weeks. And he's an amazing prophet. And there's a lot more to Jeremiah when you start getting past just the few verses we cling to, which is Jeremiah 10:4, Jeremiah 16:19, Jeremiah 31. We all want to run to those, but there's a lot of depth and meat in the rest of Jeremiah we have to get to. Why did Ahab have a problem with the prophets? Not only did Ahab have a problem with the prophets, but Ahab tells us exactly why he did and why you have a problem with the prophets. And I'm going to share it with you because it's scripture, it's not my opinion. And I believe with all my heart that when people have a problem with someone speaking the word of God or what the scriptures say about a subject and it doesn't fit their narrative, they get a little uptight and a little offensive and they want to, oh, he doesn't know anything or she doesn't know what she's talking about. Well, let's just listen to what Ahab had to say and see if that's in your religious spirit at all. Ahab answered, let me get laid the backdrop, I apologize. Jehoshaphat was going to go to war with him and they called all these prophets and they all said, yes, go to war, God is with you, he'll deliver you, you know, peace, security, you'll win the war, everything will be good. Why Jehoshaphat asked for another prophet, we don't know. But he said, isn't there another prophet? And you know what Ahab said? I'm going to read it to you so I don't misquote it. He said, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of Jehovah, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Therein lies the problem. We want the prophets of good and plenty and awesome. Go look them up on the internet. You want to have a comedy fest? Go look at all the Christian prophets out there in the internet land and messianics. Yeah. Oh, the Lord is doing away with COVID-19 and he's going to have a blessing beyond all comprehension coming out the backside. And then there's all these other prophets that are condemning people for making decisions about what they put in their bodies, calling us lunatics and crazy people, and Jesus would take the jab and every other thing under the sun. Yeah. All these prophets of God are failing to understand one thing. God never sent a prophet to give good news. Now the good news, before you stone me real quick, the good news accompanied their message. It was at the end, right? It was at the end. But if you will repent, there's some good news for you. If you will turn back, there's good news for you. But probably you're going to screw up and you're going to die. But in the end, if you'll repent, there's the good news. And then when the prophet spoke of the future, the kingdom that's coming, that is good news for all of us. So it brings us back to the cherry picking the scriptures. Why? Because you have to do that to get to the conclusion that you already know is going to make you feel better about a situation. Like, you know what? Between today and when we finish this race out, we have to go through some things. Sure looks like it's not going to be fun. We got to go through them, but I'm focused on where we go to versus the path we have to take to get there. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not just, you know, sitting on a chair going, whatever. I mean, I think there's some planning to be done, but the end result is if you focus on Yeshua and you focus on where you're going, the path that you have to endure is not going to be that difficult. If you think you're going to have it hard here on earth, go back and read Jeremiah one more time. See what he had to go through. All because he said, yes, Lord, I will go. Hineni, here am I. And I had a couple examples on how the cherry picking happens, but I don't want to talk about them. I don't want to talk about them because it's just going to cause a bunch of people to get their dander up and they're going to get rid. All I'm going to say is this. When we cherry pick and say, well, we don't have to do that now because the temple's no longer here or this reason or that reason, do you realize that gives everybody you've been trying to witness to an excuse to not want to buy into anything you have to say? Do you realize that? Because we use the temple way too often as an excuse for what we're not going to do today. As if they never did any of this stuff before the temple. You get where I'm going on this? And it's a real problem because God is saying, I'm after your heart and you don't want to give it to me unless it fits your narrative. Sabbaths, the Moedim, our money, everything. He doesn't need any of this. He needs our heart. He wants our heart. All these are a test to see if we will give him his heart. Or are you just running after the things that please you? So I want to talk a little bit more about the the feast, the spring feast, but with the backdrop of the fact that we cannot cherry-pick scriptures. We cannot just assume that one brilliant rabbi had it all figured out and we're going to just hang everything we believe on that. We need to study to show ourselves approved. Amen? So let's take a look at some of this, because we can learn from some of the rabbis. Don't get me wrong. But you need to be careful. Just like some of the church preachers, they'll teach you a few things that are probably good and healthy for you that follow up and they line up with Scripture. But you better be careful. So the Sabbath, I didn't get to it last week, but I had it as part of this several-week teaching. The Sabbath, the Moedim, they are called Mikra Kodeshes. Now, simply put, that means a holy convocation. That's what a lot of your Bibles will say. But the word convocation doesn't always really give you a true essence of what it means, so I thought I would share it with you. Mikra means rehearsal, a sacred assembly, a calling together, and it also adds in some of the dictionaries, out of the home. See, the gathering together is the corporate body. Now, when they were in the desert and they called a Mikra Kodesh, they didn't have like 400,000 little tent churches. They would all come together and they would, you know, they're in the desert. They just spread out and come together. When they came before the mountain at Mount Sinai, they were all standing around. They were together. They were out of their tents, come out. So the Mikra Kodesh, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean staying home with the exception of extenuating circumstances if you're physically sick. But what we had today is a perfect example, and I'm not judging the wise. People couldn't make it. I'm pleasantly shocked as many of you showed up today. I really am. Because around 10 a.m. it looked like it was going to be about four of us. But the point is this. I was driving down the highway coming here, and it was beautiful sunshine. I mean, it was absolutely gorgeous. Couldn't see a drop of water anywhere. A few little sprinkles of snow in the trees. It was gorgeous. It's a beautiful day that God created. A little windy. If you were driving a big vehicle, you had to be a little cautious, especially when you come out of the trees and you got an opening. Just got to be a little careful. If we can't deal with what happened today, how are we going to deal with what's going to come in the future? How are we going to deal with the tough times that could be coming? Well, not could be coming. They are coming. It's just a matter of whether it's in the next few years or it's down the road. How are we going to deal with that? See, we won't come out of our, and I apologize if some, I'm not trying to judge people if, you know, some of our members are sitting home watching this. I'm saying we got to evaluate our motives. I'm not doing my job if I just, you know, pretend like it's okay. If we can't come out of the house for this, and we got tens of thousands of people in China gathering in home basements and at risk of their lives, you know, I've heard stories because I've never really traveled and been there and seen it, but I hear stories when we'd have missionaries come in to our churches about people who would walk 2 and 3 hours to church, like in rural Africa, right? And some of them have told me where, like we had a guest from Kenya one time, right? I'm not big on Africa as far as knowledge, but I can tell you this, because I love animals, I've studied it. There are lions in Africa. And they're walking through the middle of the jungle. 2 to 3 hours. With sticks, usually. They don't usually walk armed to church. It's dangerous. But it's that important. So it really comes down to what's really important to you. Now, if you're sick, you stay home. That's common sense. The elderly, I'll give a pass on. They don't need to be out and driving in this weather if it's tough on them. But for some reason, it always comes down to a heart issue. And I'll get off of that, otherwise we will have four people here next week. Right, Jim? But the Mikra Kodesh is a calling out of your home. It's a holy assembly. It's something that the Father had a purpose for because he's coming to meet with us. It's an appointed time. Today is an appointed time. Shabbat. It's a time he says, hey, I'd like to come meet with you. I'd like to be the center of your attention. I'd like to be the focus, the guest of honor. So we come and we gather, and that's what we attempt to do. Today, We started worship a little slow, but you guys finished strong. It was probably one of the best worships we've had in a long time. I can just feel it, even though my back is to you guys. So what do we have to do in a Mikra Kodesh? One, leave your home. It's not a rocket science. Number two, this may be harder. Find someplace that's holy. Set apart. This is not perfection, because just going somewhere to be together with people is not enough. God's expecting you to find a place that is truly focusing on Him. And if you're meeting somewhere just to have fun, do something else. I mean, really, you got to analyze why your time is being spent. And what we apply to Shabbat, we apply to the feasts, which are coming up. So Passover, we're going to talk about a few things about the Passover. We are not teaching exactly how you're supposed to keep the Passover. I'll touch on a few things, because we can't keep the Passover. See, there's a difference between keeping and celebrating. So keeping the Passover is following the literal instructions of God, and you need to be in Jerusalem and do that. And we're going to read some of the scriptures in Exodus and in Deuteronomy that tell us clearly we are not to just do these things in any old place we want to do. So we're going to talk about this, because when do we eat the Passover is question number one. And I would suggest to you that the Jewish people don't really have that big a problem with it. There may be a few of them. But by and large in Israel, they're all together. By and large in America, they've got this pretty well down pat. And if we're going to say that they're wrong, then you got to really say they've been wrong for 3,500 years. I'm just not prepared to do that. So, when do we eat the Passover? Do you kill the lamb on the 13th and eat it at the beginning of the day on the 14th? Do you kill the lamb just after sunset on the 13th, which is technically the 14th, and then eat it later that night, which would be eating 10 to 12 o'clock at night? Do we kill it in the evening, between the evenings, tomorrow of the evenings, in the real evening, or is there even an evening in Hebrew? Because there is no word for afternoon in Hebrew. Somebody help me. No matter what position you take, sadly, in America, there's always somebody with a brilliant video that will tell you why you're wrong or why they're right. And they all will tell you this. Everybody knows. Have you ever heard that phrase before?
Yes.
Good, because I'm going to tell you right now. Because everybody knows that really God knows. So what do we do here? We try to focus on what does the Bible say. I'm not really interested in what they did, 500 B.C. when they were in Babylon. I just want to know what is God asking for? Because in reality, we're just trying to honor Him. We are going to celebrate the Passover this year with no delusions of keeping it perfectly, because we cannot. So, God knows, and this is what He wrote in Deuteronomy 16. We're going to read a few verses. It says, observe the month of Abib. Oh man, that word. Did that word have to be in there? Because Messianics hate that word. You know that. Scott, you know that, right? Messianics don't want that word. They really want that word to say in the month right after the equinox, after the new moon, and yada, yada, yada. But this is what the Bible says. It says Abib. So even if you don't like the word, take it up with God when you have your prayer time. Observe the month of Abib, which simply means ripened barley. Only definition. It's not like a lot of Hebrew words that has like five options. It means ripened barley. Observe the month of ripened barley and keep the Passover to Jehovah your God. For in the month of Abib, Jehovah your God brought you out of Egypt by night, and you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to Jehovah your God from the flock of the herd at the place that Jehovah will choose to make His name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may be remembered, you may remember the day that you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all of your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice, this is the part I just talked about, you may not offer it within any of your towns that Jehovah your God has given to you, but at the place that Jehovah your God will choose to make His name dwell there. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset And that's this version for you to understand, but it really says at between the evenings is what it's talking about. At the time you came out of Egypt. So there are some obvious things in this scripture, and I do read from the ESV. Sometimes it's great, sometimes not so much. But there are also some other things that are not so obvious. And the reason it's important to at least know when we're studying, because I don't think it's quite as important if we all agree on this, but studying it is Yeshua had to fulfill many things. Now, I believe he fulfilled the Feast of Tabernacles the very first day when he was born, and he came and he tabernacled among us. Others believe he was born on Yom Teruah. Some believe that he was born on around Passover. But I do believe that God uses these special events to have great, amazing things happen. And certainly the birth of the Messiah of the whole world had to be a great event that happened on a holy day. So it's important that we try to figure this out. If he was crucified on the wrong day, would it really fulfill the prophecies? Well, you know, they were messed up. They bought into the Essene calendar and, you know. No. When he was killed was on Passover. Otherwise, it really does not fulfill the Passover for us. But because America has more true experts than anywhere else on earth, we have all kinds of ideas. And I'm not really sitting, you know, it may sound like I'm trying to tell you why we're right and everybody else wrong, and that's not really my intent. My intent is to share with you why we're doing it the way we do it. Because once you leave here, you can do whatever you want. We don't follow up with you, hey, well, I'm sorry, you had six Passovers this year. What's going on? We don't do that. So I'm sharing with you why we do what we do. Number one, the scripture says they were instructed to select the lamb on the 10th day. Pretty crystal clear, right? And then they were to keep it until the 14th day. And Hebrew, the word means, in to keep, it means mishmerath, which means guard, to watch, and to keep in confinement. So the lamb was to be protected. It was. There are some people that say, I can't confirm it, but the rumor is that they would bring it into their homes. Now certainly, that would make it something very sacrificial to give up, because if you're like me, even things that I don't like, if they come into your home, it's like, oh, they're so cute, you know, animals. I mean, we don't even like getting rid of mice in our house. They're so cute. So you bring a lamb into your house, and I don't care how hard-hearted you are, lambs are adorable. You ever seen the little baby ones? It would be a sacrifice. It would be something that would be painful. It would be hard to do. But they were instructed to do it for a reason. Do you think it was painful or difficult for the father to give up his son? He did that just so we could be redeemed. So we have to teach our children these things, even though they're a little more challenging, that we sometimes want to go, we'll tell them when they're grown. Well, sometimes they need to understand these things when they're younger, because I believe our younger kids, you know, you get into that 8, 9, 10-year-old range, they're capable of a lot more understanding than sometimes we give them credit for. Just my thought on it. Exodus 12 states that the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. But here's the problem. When they translated the scriptures, a lot of times they didn't translate phrases. So the phrase, Bein Ha'abarim, means between the evenings. You'll find it in the Young's literal translation. The Jewish people know that's what it says. But in America, we're convinced, no, it says in the evening, and we get to choose whatever evening we want. And I'm not so much trying to criticize you for that, but I'm just saying this is what the Bible says. It says between the evenings. Should we not even have a little bit of a desire to want to know what that means? Because if God is important enough to write it, I'd like to understand it if possible. So Bein Ha'abarim. Why a phrase rather than just say in the afternoon? Well, sadly, there's no Hebrew word for afternoon. It doesn't exist. Ask any Hebrew scholar you want. No such thing. So what is between the evenings? So the evening in America is night. It's the evening. And there is a Hebrew word for that called erev. But see, that's not the Hebrew word in the original Hebrew here. It's Bein Ha'abarim, not Erev. So, when did evening start? when morning finished. See, there was morning and there was evening. Morning is sun up to noon, middle of the day. Evening is noon to sunset. Night is night. So they called it the little evening, which was the beginning of evening, noon, and the end of evening, which was sunset. And between the evenings is mid-afternoon, whatever time that might be. Now, when you're near the springtime and you're in a place like Israel, it's about 3 in the afternoon. You certainly can't hold it to an exact time. They didn't have clocks that I'm aware of back then, but I could be wrong. They had sundials and different things. The first thing you're going to say is, well, Tom, you know, this is the first I've ever heard of it, or I've only heard of a couple fringe groups talking about that, so how could you possibly be right? So I'm going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. How can we know from the Bible that between the evenings means in the afternoon? How many times a day did they have to do an offering at the temple that was perpetual, daily?
Twice.
Twice a day. When was it done?
Mid-morning, 9
and 3. Morning and evening is what they called it, but in the evening it was 3 in the afternoon. You know why? Because in the original Hebrew, it doesn't say evening. It says Bein Ha'abarim. The same phrase that's used for when you kill the Passover lamb is used for when you offer the afternoon sacrifice. So we got a problem here. Either the different theologies of the different people in America are wrong, or they've been conducting the afternoon sacrifice at the wrong time for 4,000 years. This time, my money's on the Jewish people. So, what does that prove? Nothing. It proves what the Scripture is saying. We're supposed to study the Scriptures to show ourselves approved. The middle of the afternoon is when they killed the Passover lambs. And a lot of people, you know what, when they want to come up with the argument, say, well, how is it possible between noon and sunset that they would kill that many lambs? Go read what they say in the Antiquities Center online about how it was conducted. It's amazing to read about the preparation that went into 6, 7, 8 weeks prior to Passover, bringing in the communal ovens from all over. They would rebuild them, rebuilding the roads to make it easy for people to travel. Every single priest from all over the land would come and would serve during these times so that they were fully prepared to handle that amount of people. Now, you look back, and I don't know that any historian knows for sure exactly how many people came, but there's a lot of people that will say a million or more people came during the temple times. And your first question is, there's no way they could kill a million lambs. You're right, but they didn't have to. See, it was a lamb per household, and if your household was smaller, you would share it. So you might have been talking about a couple hundred thousand lambs. You may have been talking about 100,000 lambs. We don't really know. It may have been less than that. All I do know is when you get all the priests assembled, and if you've seen the Temple Mount, anybody been there? You seen how big it is and the size of it? It would have been no problem to do this. But see, we hear one teacher that says that would be impossible, and then we buy into all these different sayings. And one of the reasons I'm stressing this is, like, here, we're in exile. If you want to keep Passover on the 13th, 14th, and 15th, I'm totally okay with that. But here's the problem. When you buy into somebody's crazy teaching that doesn't line up with Scriptures on that, you're going to buy into something else that says the law was done away with, or something else, because they put out a video that looks beautiful and you like it. So that is when the Passover lamb was killed, but that's not when it was eaten. They didn't kill it and eat it in the same afternoon. And this is another thing that drives people nuts. So when did they eat the Passover lamb? Because they'd have to take it from that afternoon. They'd have to put it in a communal oven, unless they were a wealthy family and had their own oven. They'd have to cook the lamb. Now, how long does it take to roast a lamb? Anybody know? Whole lamb.
3 to 4 hours.
About 3 to 4 hours. Roasting from what I've read online and whatever that's worth, a 5-6 pound leg of lamb, 2 hours, just for one leg. So a whole lamb, 3-4 hours. How in the world are you going to accomplish that and still eat it on the 14th? See, what people don't understand is I believe with all my heart from reading what the Bible says, is that we're instructed to kill the Passover lamb on the 14th, and then we eat it in the evening that begins the 15th as part of the feast. And I'm going to read why, another reason why I buy into that. Exodus 12:15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, and whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off. So, 7 days. 7 days is the feast, 7 days you eat unleavened bread. If we were, and we're commanded to eat the Passover lamb with unleavened bread, so if we're eating Passover and unleavened bread and then 7 more days, that's 8 days of matzah. You know, God's a real simple, he's not simple, but when it comes to his instructions, he knows how simple we need him to be, okay? So it's 7 days that we eat matzah. Why would he not put 8 days in there if he wanted us to eat it Passover and 7 more days? It's just simple stuff. When man gets involved, that's when we come up with doctrines that get confusing. So in conclusion, the Passover is comprised of two parts, the killing of the lamb and when to eat the Passover lamb. More importantly, can we slaughter a Passover lamb today? Because there are messianic communities that are doing just that. And we just read in the scriptures in Deuteronomy, it says, you shall not kill a Passover lamb. So we will have some lamb on our dinner plate at Passover, but we're certainly not doing a sacrifice, and we're certainly not killing the lamb, as some people will do. So if you take one thing away from that section, keeping the Passover is something we will do again in the millennial kingdom. And that freaks people out because they're like, wait, it was once and for all. How Messiah does it, I'm going to leave that to him. But it says we will be celebrating these Moedim with him in the kingdom to come. We are going to be honoring it, celebrating it. So, who is allowed to keep the Passover? This is another huge bone of contention for people, you know, and that's why so many people will say it's only for those people who are deeply committed to the Lord. And I would suggest to you, hey, if we were in Jerusalem and we were going up to the temple, then I'm not going to argue with you. It's in the scriptures. Only those that were in covenant were allowed to keep the Passover at the Temple Mount. Kind of refers to what Jim talked about last week and Tommy talked about today. You know, you have to be in a state of purity to come before the Father. You just can't come, you can come to him any old way you want, but then you don't come into his presence without preparation. That's why there's so much more than just saying a prayer. That's the start. It's important. It's transforming. But if it stops there, you've missed the whole ride. So keeping the Passover in the temple in Israel, that'll be a different thing. And exactly how it happens in the millennium, I'm going to leave that to the Messiah. But right now we're celebrating it. We're honoring it. So everybody is welcome to come and participate if they want to hear about how Yeshua fulfilled the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And they want to hear about the beauty and the wonder of our word and how it can bring transformation and life to people. We welcome those people to come. In the scripture it says, Exodus 12:43 says, and Jehovah spoke to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised them, then they may eat of it. So a foreigner is termed, it's basically the term means someone outside, someone that's not part of Israel, basically out of the covenant of the Creator. Now if you know Yeshua is Messiah, chances are you actually like Paul and you understand him. And Paul says we are grafted into Israel. Okay, this is not Old Testament concepts. We're grafted into Israel. So you got a choice. You want to be part of the new covenant? Everybody said, anybody want to be part of the new covenant?
Yes.
We're going alone, darling. The new covenant, you know? We want to be a part of that, right?
Yes.
It's for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Which one are you? That's it. There's no third house. There's no replacement. There's no. If you read through the Bible, God says, therefore you are not consumed because I have made my commitments to your forefathers. My word is established. I will not abandon Israel. I will not abandon Judah. He wasn't pleased with us. He wasn't happy with us. And I don't blame him. Who wouldn't have been upset with him? Not just them back in that day, but us in our earlier life. Who wouldn't have been upset with that? But his promises assure us that he has not replaced Israel or Judah with anybody else, for that matter. So in conclusion, the Passover is for just for covenant people in the land, keeping it at the Temple Mount. Here, we allow anybody to come because we're really spreading the good news of the gospel of Messiah Yeshua. Amen? So, how do we prepare for the Passover? This is another bone of contention for some people. I mean, we literally have had people for the last 10 years coming in and explaining to us why we do things wrong. And I know that's a shocker to most of you. There's an old Jewish saying that this is the feast without yeast. You ever heard that saying? It's catchy. Pretty easy. Yeah, feast without yeast. It's catchy. And it's just a saying. No big deal. But it's not really accurate. And it's not accurate for one reason. Yeast is not what the Bible commands that we don't have. We're going to take a look at what it does command, but yeast is just another byproduct of something else that happens to tie in with what the instructions say we are not supposed to have. So let's take a look at it because the scriptures don't line up with the whole yeast thing. And the yeast thing is not just a Jewish saying. The Messianic communities, I know people who scour through their refrigerators looking at every little ingredient. Remember that when we first came into this? I went from overjoyed and excited to be in this walk to being terrorized, you know, with the things that we had to get rid of. So let's take a look at it. Exodus 12:15, I think we read this before, but we're going to read it again. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done in them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. So he's basically saying when you're observing this, the very first day, that's the day they marched them out. And people are like, no, you can't walk on the Shabbat. Well, you got two problems. One, he's the creator. And number two, what is more important? I mean, he's delivering 600,000 men plus the women and children from brutal bondage. Are we really going to make this argument? Because I think one of them would slap you upside the head if you said that. They say, we were delivered from the most cruel punishment ever, and God chose to do it on a high holy day for a significance that most likely we'll see something in the future that will line up with it. There's two specific requirements that are given. One, we're commanded to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Matzah. That's the easy part. Nobody really argues about that. You know, the only argument is, well, what kind of matzah? You know, have whatever kind of matzah you want. I'm not worried about that. But the second one is a little more challenging. Verse 19 says, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. So the word leaven is not yeast. The word leaven in the scriptures is seor in Hebrew. And seor does not mean yeast either. Fawcett's Bible Dictionary says it's a lump of old dough in high fermentation. Easton's Bible Dictionary says it is a remnant of dough from the preceding baking which had fermented and become acidic. See, seor is the lump that is used to leaven the next batch of dough. So, you know, back in the day, before, you know, Panera Bread and bakeries and Publix, you actually had to work hard to make bread. It was a process. You know, I don't know exactly how to do it. I've never made bread myself, but I know it's not easy. You know, my wife grew up in Germany, and they did it the old-fashioned way back then. And probably a lot of you have, too. It's a lot of work. And when you did and you made this big batch of dough, you'd pull a lump out and you just set it aside on the counter. Yeah. And so once all this is done, that's been fermenting and filled with yeast, and then that becomes your next batch. And it goes on and on and on. And I've said this before, but a lot of you weren't here when I said it. The Boudin Bakery in San Francisco, anybody ever heard of it?
Yes.
One of the greatest sourdough bread places, you know, in America anyway. They probably say in the world, you know. Sourdough bread, they've been using the same lump from the same batch since the 1800s, over 150 years.
Yep.
It's just how it's done. It's how it was done. So, the ancients from all different cultures, they all made their bread the same way. And the father is saying, get rid of the seor. Get rid of it completely. The seor in your house is it's basically symbolic of the fact that, why would you keep it in your house? Well, I don't want to have to work to make the new lump, to make the new bread. You're going to cling to it. Well, I think Paul gives us some enlightenment also about how this relates to sin in our lives, because we'll get to it in a second, but the seor is symbolic of our getting sin out of our life. But the second part of it is the hametz. We're not to eat anything that is already risen. What was risen back in this day and time? It was cakes and it was bread. There's nothing else. It wasn't Kentucky Fried Chicken. It wasn't the hops that are in beer. It wasn't, different types of breads. It was just simply the bread they made and the cakes. And we've turned it into a nightmare. We've turned it into something that could have been perceived as starting out as fun when you first came into this walk, but trust me, if you stuck with it, did it become a nightmare? Is my wife and I the only ones that ever did this? We spent like 2 weeks going, throw it out. You get right in the middle of the feast and you'd find this like piece of pizza hidden underneath somewhere. And you're like, I repent in dust and ashes. And you throw the pizza out. You ever been there? No? If you've never been there, count it all joy. Because, we did that. Like, day four, and you're throwing stuff out. It was crazy. First, and then we came to the realization where I said, maybe I better study what does the Word of God say instead of what does man say. So we're going to have a little fun with this. But 1 Corinthians 5, 6, or 8 says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Paul is telling them to keep the feast. This is in Corinth. This is not in Jerusalem. So in some way, shape, or form, he's either instructing them, and the word keep is, this is from the Greek. We don't really know what that means. He's either telling them to celebrate it, or he's talking to them because they're going to come to Jerusalem to keep it. We don't know. Therefore, let us keep the feast, but not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul is basically saying, look, let's start fresh. You know, when you come to this feast, when we come to Passover, this is a time for us to examine ourselves. That's why you don't just go set your clock right. Oh, Passover's tomorrow. This is something we should be ready a month out, 6 weeks out, getting prepared. And it's not about all the things we do in the house. It's about waking up each morning. Father, purify my heart. Purify me so that I can come before you holy. Not because of anything I've done, but because of the blood of Yeshua. But the blood of Yeshua has no effect on you if you spit on it. If you trample on it. Read Hebrews. What does it say about those who continue to sin after coming to the knowledge of knowing Yeshua as Messiah? They're trampling on the blood of Yeshua over and over again, and it says there is no more forgiveness for sin. This is Bible. This is not man's interpretation. So we need to go into this season and study this out, and we need to be examining ourselves regularly. So what does it mean for us? Remove the leaven from your life and from your family and your home. Men, your home is your responsibility. This doesn't give your wife a pass, but it's your responsibility to take the lead. Make it fun, but do the scriptural thing to do. Do we need to still remove the seor and the hametz from our house? I suggest it's a great practice to do. We do, but we understand that the spiritual aspect's far more important. But doing the physical aspect, especially when you have kids, has so much more meaning when you can show them why and how the scriptures were fulfilled. If you just throw it away, your kids lose out on all that valuable lesson that you could be teaching them. Number two, do we need to throw thousands of dollars of food away because an ingredient on the side of the box said it had yeast in it? I'm going to tell you this. If you want to do it to make yourself feel better, how about we all say we're not going to criticize? But I think it's a tremendous waste of money. And the scriptures do not say that you need to do that. There's no way you can twist what the Bible says into that. That's a man-made doctrine. Follow it if you want. Do you need to shake out the cushions of your couch, scour the cracks in your floors, and throw away your toasters because of the crumbs in there? But people do that. They take their toasters and they shake and shake. I can't get it all out. Got to get a new toaster. It's not a joke I'm making up. People do this stuff.
Yeah.
It's crazy. Why don't you just get rid of the Seor and the Hametz? That's what God asked us to do. It's easy. If you want to take the burden, that's up to you. We're going to just take the position we won't criticize you. Please don't criticize us, and please don't tell us we're supposed to be doing that, because that's not what the Bible says. The 100% removal of yeast from your home is impossible. Does anybody know why?
It's in the air.
Well, I'll wear a hazmat suit and I'll go without oxygen. You see where we're getting with this stuff? This is why you got to balance it. Like, some traditions are good. I love the tradition of teaching the kids to go through the house and comb with you and hiding some of it. That's awesome. But not if you forget to teach them the spiritual aspect of it to go with it. Amen? So, the traditions, there's some of them I just love. But some of them get carried away. And unfortunately for you, I'm going to read you one of them that got carried away. So, in order to make sure that no one violated this instruction of getting rid of the Hametz and the Seor, they will say something like this. Now, I'm not reading this as a quote, because I am going to read a quote in just a second. But this is basically what it says if you read through four or five different verdicts on this. In order to make sure that no one violated this instruction of getting rid of the Seor and the Hametz, they say, meaning the religious leaders, anything and everything that contained anything, that may be linked to anything, that has any type of agent, that has anything to do with anything, that could be tied to anything like yeast, you had to toss. So that's not from the Talmud. It's just kind of what we've evolved into, right? And that's how we started out in this walk, and we were terrified for about a year and a half. Now, this is quoted word from Rabbi Ronald Isaacs, who is highly enough looked upon that a lot of the Jewish websites will actually list this. And so I want you to listen to this, because this is what goes on in today's world in some circles. Not all. A shitar hasharah, that's pronounced loosely, an authorization is drafted which gives the rabbi power of attorney. Those persons who wish to sell their leaven sign their names under this agency-appointed and authorized rabbi to act on their behalf. The authorization empowers the rabbi to sell the leaven that they own and the place where it is stored at terms that the rabbi sees fit. The rabbi keeps the authorization and sells the leaven to a non-Jew by means of a shetar michira, which contains all the terms of the sale. At the conclusion of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, one buys it back. While this transaction is not intended to be a real sale, nevertheless, since all the formal requirements of a legal sale have been met, it satisfies the requirement of the Torah forbidding the possession of leaven during Passover. Go look this up online. I couldn't make this up if I wanted to. As time progressed, since Rabbi Isaacs said that, this was added to it by another rabbi. The leaven is often not removed from the premises or the person's home. Seeing that they did not own it, the rabbi said it would be okay for it to be in their homes because it is not theirs. Can you have a little mercy on me when I get a little upset with some of the things going on in the religious worlds? This is the stuff that drives me nuts. And there's a lot more stuff in the Talmud that is not as holy as you think. And I'll leave it there because we have children here. So, What can we take away from Passover, from this portion? This is just more of a preparation. We'll get more into what the Passover represents and the feast in the coming weeks. Get rid of the lump and the cakes from your home. But also examine your hearts and your minds and get rid of the lump and the leaven in your heart and in your actions so that you can be pleasing as you come into the Passover. If you do get rid of your leaven products, do not sell them to a goyim. It's like saying, hey, this stuff will kill me, but you're dead anyway. Here, have it. That's what it is. You know, it's kind of like taking your... Let that one go. If you want to do more than what the Bible says, by all means, that's your choice. But let's not teach people they have to do it or they are not following the scriptures by not doing what another religious authority said to do. So let's just summarize and we'll close this out. They, not we, performed the Passover sacrifice by killing the lamb in the afternoon on the 14th day of month one, which is called the month of Abib, the ripened barley. We are not allowed to kill a Passover lamb. We just celebrate and we honor the Passover here in exile. And the Jewish people do this as well. The Jewish people don't kill a Passover lamb and sacrifice it here in exile. They're just honoring it and they're celebrating it. So we could do that, and I agree with that. The Passover dinner was eaten after sunset as it turned into the 15th day of the first of the Feast of Matzah, which is after sunset. But now you go online and you're going to find a dozen or more teachings that will tell you why the Jews have been doing it wrong for 4,500 years. It's your call, whatever you want to do. Like I said, have two or three. We've done it in the past. It's not going to kill you. We're in exile. But remember, the scriptures are going to be fulfilled and it's going to happen in Jerusalem when the Messiah comes back. Paul instructed us to celebrate the Passover, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If you miss that, all the physical aspects are almost worthless. Because our Messiah said that God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit is the sincerity of our heart. It's in everything that's within us. That's why when we honor him and we examine ourselves and we stop looking at what everybody else is doing and we just examine ourselves and we come before him clean and we beat our chests and say, I'm not worthy, Father, but may you have mercy on me. That's when he's pleased. We can't do one without the other. Four, who can celebrate the Passover? For us today in exile, anybody can celebrate it. If you got somebody that you want to bring that has never heard about the beauty and the honor of how Yeshua fulfilled these things, it's an amazing thing. I don't know how anybody can hear it and not want to know more. But it happens, unfortunately. And this will put a lot of you at ease. After several years of deliberations, fighting, arguing, and discussing this with sincerity, we have decided at the House of Scripture there will be no circumcision checkpoint. So, amen. Amen. Just kidding. So when we first started... When we first started meeting up in Jasper at the very first building, when we hit like 20 people, we were like, oh my gosh, we never thought we'd get past 10, you know? And so we'd have 20 people come, so then a new person would come in, right? And so the very first time they'd come in right before the Passover, we'd pull the guy aside, like, we got something we do here every year, like the newest guy is in charge of the circumcision checkpoint. And if you're able to do that with a straight face, you should see the fear and the trembling that overtakes people. I really liked it here until that. Number five, get rid of the seor or the lump, if any of you still do that. And get rid of the cakes that are already raised and the bread that's already raised. But you know, do whatever else you want to do if you see it's necessary. As you clean your homes, remember the symbolism of this. Remember that this was all a shadow picture pointing to something far more important with more substance, and that is Yeshua Messiah. Yeshua himself said, none of this will be done away with until heaven and earth pass away. So don't go down that rabbit trail. His words are crystal clear. But he also was pointing towards something that's far more significant, and that's our heart. And that's why the Father alone can judge us at Judgment Day. We can't judge each other. We can evaluate what's going on, but the Father alone will judge us at Judgment Day. He's looking for a people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The fact of the matter is there's a billion plus people that want to worship him however they want to. They would love to be a part of this kingdom that he's talking about. That's all well and good, but I just want to do it my way. I want to do it the way the people that I like have told me, because it's easy. He's asking us to take up our cross and follow him. And you know, when you take up a cross, I don't care what that looks like, that's not easy. It was never designed to be easy. Go read the prophets. It was never easy. If we'll do this, if we'll focus on the spiritual as well as the physical, then perhaps this year we can come into the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We can come into it with a reverence and a fear and a respect for the Almighty that we have never brought to it before. With reverence, we can give the thanksgiving to the Creator and give him his due that he desires from us. See, it's all found in his instructions, because a loving God knew we would never be able to figure this out just on our own, so he laid it out for us. And he spelled it out, and he told us, this is what I would like for you to do to please me and to honor me and bring honor to my name. And as believers, you have a choice. Do you want to honor your Creator, or do you want to bring shame to him by celebrating all the things he told you not to celebrate and trying to celebrate him in all the ways he said not to celebrate me? So as we head to Passover, examine yourself. Examine the why. Examine why you want to come and celebrate with us or with anybody else. Because if you're just chasing something for the sake of chasing something, you're wasting your time. The Father wants us to be sincere. And I'm going to close out with this. As I've spent time in the book of Jeremiah, and I analyze what's going on in the world, I don't want to think this way, but I think too many people are unprepared for what is ahead of us. Too many people don't want to face the reality that's before us. But I'm going to encourage you, as I'm going to tell you, that the way you get through the tough things that we're going to have to face in the coming weeks and months is by focusing on the end, the result, the finish, the well done, good and faithful servant. That will make anything you have to endure well worth it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise because once again, you've allowed us to come before you to meet with you on your Mikra Kodesh, on your holy day, set apart and appointed, the first thing that you sanctified and made holy in the entire physical universe that we live in was the Shabbat. The first thing, Father, and it is our honor to have been invited by you to come and celebrate this day. And Father, as we study and we learn the feasts, as I share what little I know about it, let me keep it fresh in my mind that I but wear a white belt, Father. I'm learning day in and day out, each and every day, Father. Let us all have that same attitude. Let us have a heart of humbleness and sincerity, knowing that as you open up truth to us, Father, we have an obligation then to change our lives and adapt to you, Father. You are the King of all the universe. We do not and we should not expect you to adapt to us, but rather, Father, we need to be adapting daily to you and your ways and your precepts. For your ways are perfect, they are flawless. Man's perception of them has been skewed, but Father, we realize that your ways are awesome, and it is our honor and our privilege to serve you, to learn from you, and to grow and mature in Messiah Yeshua, Father. Let us come into these feasts completely different than we were last year. Let us understand that even though Yeshua has fulfilled the spring feast, there is still more yet to come. Let us have an expectation, an eagerness, an excitement about us, because Yeshua left this earth and said that I will not drink of the cup of the vine until I do it with you in my Father's kingdom. And that should be something we should all be looking forward to. But it's a process, Father. Keep us on the straight and the narrow path. Keep us focused on doing your work, doing your will, being servants. And Father, keep us humble. Because without that, we have no hope. We are undone. We give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you glory because you alone are worthy of it, Father. Yevarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua, amen and amen.